The first scripture reading is from the Old Testament, Psalm 118, verses 1 and 2, and 19 through 29. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Open to me the gates of the righteousness, that I may enter through them, and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is a day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you, give us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is good, and he has given us light. Bind the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. The New Testament reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. Just say this, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what has been spoken through the prophet. "Tell the daughter of Zion, 'Look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be truly acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. A little boy was sick on Palm Sunday and had to stay home from church with his mother. And his father returned from church holding a palm branch. And the little boy was curious and said, "Why do you have that palm branch, Dad?" And his father explained, "Well, you see, when Jesus came to town, everyone waved palm branches to honor him, and so we wave palm branches today." And the little boy replied, rather disgustedly, "The only Sunday I miss, and that Jesus finally shows up." Literature and the movies they inspired are filled with stories of epic journeys. And I want to just make mention of two of my favorites. The first includes a young girl with a cute little fluffy dog and a cowardly lion who follow the yellow brick road seeking the Emerald City to ask the Wizard of Oz to grant their requests. And after traveling a long way, dealing with nasty trees that like to throw apples and encounters with the Wicked Witch of the West and a field of poppies, they finally see the massive walls of the golden emerald green city, and they eagerly approach the gates, which look like this. In The Lord of the Rings by J.R.R. Tolkien, we find the seven members of the Fellowship undertaking a noble quest to destroy the Ring of Power in Mount Doom. And along the way, they pass through several gates, including the one depicted here. These are the gates of Argonath, or the Pillars of Kings, two colossal statues on the river Anduin, marking the northern border of ancient Gondor. Now, unless you're a Lord of the Rings fan, that meant nothing to you. Okay, does anyone recognize these gates? Someone had it. Buckingham Palace. These gates mark the palace that has honored the kings and queens of England since the time of Queen Victoria. And then finally, I'm sure many of you are familiar with this gate and have perhaps visited and ridden the little tram up to the top. This is the Gateway Arch in St. Louis on the western bank of the Mississippi River. It was completed in 1965. This 630-foot tall stainless steel arch is the tallest constructed monument in the Western Hemisphere. It serves as a symbolic gateway to the West, a monument to the westward expansion of the United States. Well, the main body of today's psalm text begins with, "Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord." And the mind immediately goes to the massive, ornate, and intimidating gates that have been erected by cities and nations throughout world history. But the author of Psalm 118 must have had a Jerusalem gate in mind when he wrote, "Open to me the gates of righteousness." City, the most famous of all being the Damascus Gate, which has the most traffic. Piece just fell off of the pulpit. I didn't think I was fiery yet. The Golden Gate, though, remains sealed as it has been for centuries, awaiting the coming of the Messiah. And it's easy to visualize how it might have been when Jesus was alive and stumbled along something similar to the Via Dolorosa. Well, city gates in ancient Israelite culture were far more than simple entry and exit points. They were the bustling, multifunctional heart of the city, serving as the central hub for social, legal, economic, and even military life. And the city gate was a powerful symbol and a vital institution representing the community, its identity, and its well-being. To control the gate was to control the city, and the activities that took place there were central to the life of every Israelite. So the psalmist, perhaps David, writes, "Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord." And David's talking about the kind of gate through which you walk, not because you're a big shot or a big wig, but because you are aligned with the purposes of God. Before we move on to Palm Sunday, the Palm Sunday connection, we can't overlook three of the most important and famous verses in this psalm, verses 22, 23, and 24, which have been cherished in both Jewish and Christian cultures and traditions. Verse 22, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." In ancient times, Builders inspected stones carefully. The cornerstone was critical. It set the angle for the entire building, and it bore enormous weight. A stone tossed aside as unsuitable could suddenly be recognized as the most important of all. And New Testament writers consistently, in all three synoptic gospels, Jesus cites it to the religious leaders after the parable of the wicked tenants. He says, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." And Peter picks it up with his bold testimony before the Sanhedrin. "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. It has become the cornerstone." And Paul expands it, this image, saying that the household of God is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the cornerstone. So it could be argued that this verse 22 is a glimpse of the gospel. Jesus, rejected, crucified, cast aside by the powers of his day, but raised from the dead to become the cornerstone of God's new creation. God has a way of taking what others discard and making it central to God's plan. Verse 23, "This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." When Queen Elizabeth I was first informed that her sister, Queen Mary, had died and she was now Queen of England, she responded by quoting this verse, "This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes." It's a God thing, not human. It fills us with wonder, and it's marvelous, astonishing, awe-inspiring. This verse calls to mind the resurrection itself, the ultimate reversal, the ultimate surprise, the moment when God's power rewrote the ending of history. And verse 24, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." I mean, you can bet that thousands of worship leaders in America cited this verse this morning to kick off the sacred festivities. In its original setting, this likely pointed to a festival day, a day of celebration, perhaps a day of victory, when worshipers processed into the temple. It wasn't just a decisive day of salvation. And Jewish people still recite this verse during great festivals, and the church has made it a refrain of Easter worship. This is the day of resurrection. This is the day of God's victory. And this verse reminds us that every day is a gift. Every day belongs to the Lord. And if this is the Lord's day, then we can all rejoice and be glad, not because life is perfect, but because God is present and God is at work. Taken together, these three verses move in a rhythm. What was rejected becomes central. What God does is marvelous, and our response to joy. Cornerstone, marvel, rejoicing. It's a movement from despair to astonishment to celebration. And it is exactly the movement of Palm Sunday to Easter. Because today is Palm Sunday, this procession interests us. Psalm 118 is a procession as a king or a high-ranking official or an honored dignitary was accompanied by chants and cheers from the crowd. It was a festive occasion. And in verses 26-27, we find the words relevant for our Palm Sunday celebration. "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Bind the festal procession with branches. When Jesus enters Jerusalem, the Gospel tells us that the crowd shouted these very words. Children waved palm branches. Peasants laid down cloaks. The city was all abuzz. But what kind of a king were they welcoming? And that's the question which haunts us on Palm Sunday, which is a day full of contradictions and surprises. I mean, most people expected a warrior, a liberator, someone like King David, someone who would drive out the Romans, restore the kingdom, and bring glory back to Israel. They were looking for a political powerhouse, a king on a white horse. But what they got was a man on a donkey, surrounded not by soldiers, but by children and commoners. He did not to take the throne. He came to carry a cross. The gates were open. The people were ready. But they welcomed the right king for the wrong reasons. And the irony is thick. Jesus is treated like royalty, and 5 days later he is beaten, betrayed, arrested, and crucified. How does the crowd flip that fast? Because Palm Sunday, for all of its pageantry, is an ambush in disguise. Jesus is not who they thought he was. He's meek, not militant. He offers peace rather than revenge. He speaks of loving enemies rather than defeating them and stomping their haughty, heartless, imperial faces into the dirt. The people wanted revolution, and all he could offer was repentance. They were expecting a coronation, while Jesus was preparing for a crucifixion. On Palm Sunday, we see the gates of righteousness flung wide, and we cry with the crowd, Hosanna, which means God save us. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. But let's be honest, we still struggle at times to welcome the real Jesus. We want a Savior who confirms our worldview, not challenges it. We want gates that open on our terms, not God's. Perhaps we've forgotten that the gate of righteousness is more than a celebratory arch. It is an invitation to surrender. The parade of Palm Sunday does not include a crown or a scepter. For Jesus, the road ahead is not strewn with cloaks or palm branches, but nails, thorns, and bitter gall. It is a procession toward death. By his death, Jesus becomes the cornerstone of a new form of government, one that's not built on violence, coercion, or wealth, but on mercy, justice, humility, and grace. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. Those were not giving thanks. They were cheering because they thought Jesus was going to lift them from the bonds of Roman oppression. And I mean, to be fair, who can blame them? A victory was coming, but not one they envisioned or understood. They were cheering for the king they wanted, not the king who was. And yet, even in their misunderstanding, Jesus walked on. He passed through the gates of Jerusalem, knowing full well that the road led to the cross. When we walk through the gates of righteousness, we're reminded that the righteous live by faith. And this faith means that we're going to be following a shepherd on a donkey, not a general on a war horse. A shepherd who says, come unto me, All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The gate is still open. The way is faith. And the cornerstone is Christ. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.